If you were to describe something as being foolish, you would ordinarily be speaking in a derogatory manner. Some of you young people have probably heard your parents tell you that you have done something very foolish. That was a foolish thing to do. Foolish means this: having or showing a lack of good sense, judgment, or discretion. Absurd, ridiculous, stupid. So, if I were to say to you tonight that I am here to bring you a foolish message, you would probably have a negative reaction. You would probably think, well, you know, that's not what I came here for. I didn't come here to hear a foolish message. But what if I were to say that I'm here to bring a foolish message to a foolish people, meaning you? That's not good for building rapport either, is it? But then, to take the edge off, I say to you, I'm here to bring a foolish message to a foolish people by a foolish preacher, then everything would be much better. We've kind of evened out the playing field, so to speak. Well, on a more sober note, let me clarify my use of the adjective foolish. I am not using it at all in a derogatory manner, but I intend it in the same way that the Apostle Paul intended it in the text that was read tonight by Brad. The foolish message, according to that text, is distilled down into a two-word phrase, the essence of the gospel, Christ crucified. And that message is so contradictory to fallen human wisdom and thought that it is foolishness, utter nonsense to the human mind that is shrouded in the darkness of sin. And my mission tonight is to unpack that foolish message in the context of 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25, with a peculiar focus on verses 22 through 24. And if you would, please turn there in your Bibles. Allow me to sketch in just a little background. It is obvious that the apostle is concerned about divisions in the church in Corinth. It's being caused by a party spirit that we see articulated in verse 10 through 12. The exact nature of all of the quarreling that was going on there is not clearly defined, but Paul responds to it in chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 2 and verse 5. By setting out the divine wisdom of the cross in contrast to human wisdom. The foolish message of the cross he deals with in verse 18 through verse 25. The foolish recipients of the cross, verse 26 through 31. Well, if this cross message is so powerful, it ought to have saved all of the beautiful people of the world, and the princes, and the kings, and the queens, but that's not true at all. God has chosen the dregs of the earth over and against what human wisdom would choose. But then we see Paul's foolish method in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, just plain preaching. And he was a one-note preacher. One thing: Christ crucified. And he didn't do it in any fancy rhetorical way that these Greeks and pagans would think was so wise and wonderful. He just spoke plainly. And he spoke in fear and he spoke in trembling. So there you have the foolish message. There you have the foolish people. And there you have the foolish method delivered by a foolish preacher. Now tonight, as already mentioned, we're going to take up the foolish message, Christ crucified, verse 22 and verse 24. Follow along as I read. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's pray just briefly and ask the Lord to open this up to our minds. Lord, we confess the remaining darkness in our own minds and pray that you would refresh our souls in the truth of Christ crucified. Help us by the power of your Spirit. Draw near to us, Lord, that we might know you and that we might experience your closeness to us this night. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our first heading then tonight is this. Three groups, three responses, two results. Three groups, three responses, but only two results. The first group that we see is the Jew, the ancient people of God, the religious crowd, if you will. It is the group that Paul describes in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4 as Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the worship, and the promises. And of all of the people groups on earth, this group should have recognized the Christ. They should have recognized Messiah. But lo and behold, what is their response to Christ crucified? A stumbling block. And when we think of stumbling block, we often think of something that causes you to trip or causes you to fall, and that's a reasonable definition. But the Greek word here is skandalon, from which we get our word scandal or offense. To the Jewish mind, Messiah crucified was scandalous. It was offensive. Our deliverer, our conquering king, coming to free us from the tyranny of Rome as Moses freed us from the Egyptian bondage in the crossing of the Red Sea, dying in weakness, bloodied and beaten and bruised on a Roman cross. Never. Never. And the result of their response, according to verse 18 in chapter 1, they perish. They perish in the blackened abyss of a Christless eternity. The religious crowd perishes. It's like the young man in Mark chapter 13 and verse 37, who had all the right answers, knew all of the law. Christ's response to him was, after he had articulated those things in Christ's presence, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But they weren't there. They perished. Second group, the Gentiles, the pagans, those whom Paul described in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, is separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This group, living in darkness, apart from any benefits and privileges of special revelation that was given to Israel, were turned in upon themselves, seeking the answers of life from within. It was an ancient form of humanism, which is still with us today. Man can handle it. The answer to the universe is within man. It's within the mind and the wisdom of man. That was the problem with the pagans. What was their response? Folly. Christ crucified to them was foolishness. Israel's conquering king, their hero, dying in weakness, bloodied and beaten and bruised and humiliated on a Roman cross. Ridiculous. Our heroes are mighty, like Alexander the Great, or all of the Caesars who conquered kingdoms and who drug all of their prisoners through the streets in chains. These are the heroes. But this, your so-called deliverer, crucified, madness. Madness. And the result of their response is the same as the other. They perish. They perish. Eternal punishment away from the gracious, saving presence of God. The pagans perish. That's sobering. But the apostle is not through yet. There's one more group. The third group is formed out of the first two groups, both Jew and Gentile. And according to our text, they are referred to as the called. Or we might translate it, the called out ones. Those from both groups that had been made into one through the blood of Jesus Christ, reconciled in one body to God through the cross because of Christ crucified. Now, their response was quite different. Their response to the message of Messiah crucified was the power of God and the wisdom of God. Regenerating power coming into their hearts, that power, that same power that God exercised when he raised up Jesus from the dead, that same power that God exercised when he made the world. Paul uses that analogy in 2 Corinthians 4 where he speaks to God who caused light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Power had come into the hearts of these people, regenerating power. The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. God effectively dealing with human sin once for all, he being just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. How can God be just and justify a sinner? Through faith in Christ. What wisdom. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That great exchange where Christ took our sin, we got his righteousness. That's the wisdom of God. What man would have ever thought of such? What's the result? They were saved. They were saved. Divine power exercised in the midst of weakness with a wisdom that defies human thought. Truly, the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Well, those are your three groups. The religious crowd, the Jews, the pagans, and the called. The three responses, stumbling block, foolishness, the power of God, the wisdom of God, and the two results, perish or saved. Now, I want to spend the balance of our time tonight by considering briefly under our second major heading, implications of the message. Implications of the message. In other words, what conclusions can we draw about the content of the message, though they're not explicitly stated here in this text? What does Christ crucified say to a lost and dying world? What does Christ crucified say to us here tonight? Well, the first thing it says to us is this, that sin is a horrible, ugly, shocking reality. What in the world could have led human beings to perpetrate such an atrocity? There hangs Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, holy, harmless, undefiled, going about doing good to men, bloodied, beaten, ridiculed, condemned by creatures made in the image of God. That is absolutely shocking. That is a shocking thing. Yet, it is at this very point that sinners are awakened. That was the power of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Quite a long sermon, had a lot to say. But what brought the message home was verse 23. This Jesus, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. You did it. By the hands of wicked, godless men, he was put to death. And then Peter goes on and he speaks of God raising up Jesus from the dead and how all of these things were events that fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And then Peter brings it home to their hearts in verse 36 through 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? What have we done? What have I done? And the Spirit of God and regenerating power brings home to the heart the horrible, ugly, shocking reality of human sin. Jesus Christ, torn and tortured and tormented upon that tree because of sin, because of my sin. And there is no human being that has ever come to Jesus Christ in saving faith that has not had some sense of the horror of their own sin. May not be as dramatic as what took place here in Acts chapter 2. May not be as dramatic as what took place with Paul on the Damascus Road. May be more like Lydia at the riverside where God just opened her heart. Nobody comes to Christ unless they realize and understand their sin has to be dealt with. They're sinners. And they see it, and they're awakened by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. Maybe tonight there's someone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. You don't realize you're a sinner. Oh, you might not have done everything right. But you need to see the horror of sin. You need to see the ugliness of sin. And that there is but one way out. Maybe as Christians we need to get our a deeper sense of it. The ugliness of it. The little ones, the big ones. The way we speak to our wives, our children, whatever. It's an ugly thing. It's a shocking thing. But Christ crucified also tells the world, in the second place, God's response to sin is wrath and judgment. That's what the cross tells us. The old hymn, "Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ, by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate." Do you want to see a real live picture to get an idea of what God thinks about sin? What God has in store for those who defy him and those who turn away from the foolish message of the cross. You want a picture of what it means to perish? Look at what God did to his own son. Sinner, what do you think he's going to do to you? What do you think is going to happen to you? If that is what God did to his own son, the unrestrained, unmitigated justice of God is a frightful thing. And the writer to Hebrews had it right in Hebrews 10:31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hand of the living God. God's justice demands satisfaction, and he will have it. He will have it. But I don't want to leave you in the darkness. There is, in this display of the fire of God's wrath and judgment against sin, a glorious paradox to be found. A paradox that's clearly demonstrated in a place like Psalm 2. I know as a young Christian, this paradox was really hard for me to grasp. But there in Psalm 2, the psalm is a messianic psalm. It's about Jesus Christ, prophetic, speaking of his enthronement as king. And in verse 10 and following, it reads thus: "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled." But now listen, listen. "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." And I always thought to myself, here's this king who's ready to annihilate me in wrath and judgment, and you're telling me to take refuge in him. And everything in my being says I need to get away from him. I need to call the rocks and the hills to fall down upon me. I need to hide from the wrath. But no, the Bible says, come to him. Take refuge in him. You campers, you're out in the forest. Smell smoke. Wake up early dawn hours and you see this raging fire around you. What do you do? You do the best you can to try to find a safe zone, a pasture, a lake, a creek bed, some place where you can ride out the fire and the destroying nature of it while you're still in the midst of it. And that's what Jesus Christ and Him crucified has done, is had absorbed the fire of God's wrath and judgment against sin to create a safe zone for sinners. Kiss the Son before He is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take refuge in Him. He is a safe zone against the fires of God's wrath. So you see, even in that dark picture of the wrath of God that we see upon the cross, there's that paradox that there is a refuge provided for sinners in the very heart of God who is a consuming fire. Leads me to our last consideration, our chief consideration. Christ crucified is the clearest demonstration in all of the world of the love of God. It is the clearest demonstration in all of the world of the love of God. The cross is the manifestation and expression of the love of God. It is not that Christ crucified constrains or elicits God's love for sinners. Not at all. It's the other way around. God's love for sinners, for weak, helpless, hopeless sinners like you and me, is the impulsive force, the distinctive character of our Lord's brutal death. And it couldn't be plainer than in a text like Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrated, manifests, expressed His own love, the essence of His own being toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And John writes in 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, because we didn't. But God loved us, and God did something to prove it. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, that He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, in order that we would never, ever be separated from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. Brethren, is it not a testimony against the cold indifference of our hearts that we are not more deeply moved in the bowels of our affections as we consider the dying love of Jesus Christ on that blood-soaked tree? And though it may remain a scandal to some, and foolishness to others, my hero crucified means everything to me. That's my hero, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, Christian, I want you to listen to me. I want you to take all of your chronic illness, all of your suffering, all of your depression, all of your doubts, all of your fears, all of your weakness, as you seek to walk with God, all of your inconsistencies. And I want you to take it all to Christ crucified and bathe your soul in the unfathomable love of God. There at the cross is where you will come to understand that which is beyond our knowledge, the love of Christ, which is beyond what we can comprehend. And I want you to stay there. I want you to stay there. Stay there until your heart melts and you find relief in this dry and weary land where there is no water. Stay at the cross. Now, my unbelieving friend that may be listening or may be present, let me just say a brief word to you. Why will you die? Why will you turn away from this clear demonstration of the love of God and choose eternal punishment that is so fierce and so unrelenting that it caused the sinless Son of God to cry out upon the cross as he was shrouded in darkness, "O God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What do you think you'll be crying out when God's wrath envelops your soul? Take him. Take refuge in him. Take him as your hero tonight. He offers himself upon that tree. That foolish message, Christ crucified, is for you if you'll but have him. And you'll be protected and kept from the fires of God's wrath in that safe zone. So let's pray. Thank the Lord for our time. Father, we bow and give you thanks for the truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We do confess that it is the wisdom of God. We do confess that he is our hero, that we love him above all things. And we want to thank him tonight for what he has done for us upon that tree. And we want to serve him with fresh zeal in our hearts. And Lord, I pray for those in this place who are Christians, but their hearts may be cold and indifferent to Christ. Oh, Lord, break that down. Draw out the hearts of your people. Break into the lives of some young person, some old person, some religious person, some pagan. Regenerating power. They might come to know the wisdom of God and the salvation to be found in Jesus Christ. Help us now, in Christ's name. Amen.